what a beautiful psalm. You may take your seats and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. As I said, we choose every year a verse of the year, and this year we chose Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that we will not be ashamed of the gospel. But as I look through this passage, I realize I would really like to preach two sermons on verse 16 and 17, because it's important that we know what gospel we are talking about before we can say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. So this morning I'm going to focus on the second part, verse 17, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll come back to verse 16. So let's read from verse 1 in Romans chapter 1, and we'll read through verse 21. This is the word of God. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called us an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom ye have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all you, for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, when as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. You know, that's true of everyone that claims to be an agnostic or an atheist. It's not really true. They have that knowledge in their hearts, but they decided to suppress that truth that God has given them in their hearts. So far, the reading of God's word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, one thing, and Joe and I have spoken last week over lunch about this, that is very disconcerting these days and sad, is that people can talk so flippantly about God and even flippantly about His Word. So as if God just is just one of the group, just one of our group, just one of, you know, the bunch. As if He's our equal, with no respect for Him, people say things about Him, and with no respect for His name, they just misuse it the way they want. And that is also true about His Word. Without knowledge about the Word of God, many believers have complete false ideas about God and His will. People make up the gospel, and they go and do whatever they think is right. False teachers appear more and more, and it seems they have almost unlimited resources that makes it possible to reach more and more people, because it's amazing how they have the abilities to broadcast on all forms of media. And the Bible has warned us that this will happen. We should not be surprised that these things happen. Paul already warned Timothy when he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanted to have their own ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." So two things stand out. They turn away, they will not endure sound doctrine. That means sound doctrine exists. There is something like sound doctrine. That's what we strive to believe. That's what we believe we have in our church, sound doctrine. And they also say they turn away their ears from the truth. If something is not 100% the truth, it is false. So Paul warned against that. These teachers make up their own God, their own Savior, their own way of salvation, and deceive thousands and thousands of people. Remember what Paul said when he warned the churches in Galatia? He said, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel," which really, he immediately added, which is really not another. What he's saying, there is no other gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So not even if people see visions, which some of these false teachers claim, right? That they have seen this vision. God has revealed this to him. No, he says, if it's revealed to you even by an angel, let him be accursed. Because the gospel that we have is written down in the Word of God, was given to us by Jesus Christ, and was putting forward by the apostles. Now we must remember, if we look at the backdrop for Paul's teaching, that the Apostle Paul was not very popular. He often had to defend his apostleship. We see that not only in the Romans, but we see that also to the when he was in Corinth. And I think his history of persecuting the church did not make it easier. And it's strange, you know, how people could remember the bad someone had done much better than they remember the good that he had done. And I guess that was the situation also with Paul. But not only that, it was also the what that he preached that made him not very popular. He preached to these Romans, who eventually were the people who crucified Jesus. So you can imagine what impact that would have on them. Why would they listen to him? There was no reason that this message would make a difference in the hustle and bustle of this busy city that represented civilization at the time. I guess you can compare this city with New York or Los Angeles. You know, everything was there. Everything happened. That was the pulse of life. He rather, I guess that's what they were thinking, had to address the potential of growth and stimulate the markets or speak on social issues like slavery or violence or greed. Otherwise, people will not listen. However, the apostle did not do that. He did not address the social issues of the time, which is not in the first place the church's task. No, what he preached was what one commentator called the essence of Christianity. And his message came to all the philosophers, the scientists, the orators, the common people, and the high society. He told them what is the crucial, what is the essence of Christianity. And what he does is he describes the deepest crisis of all men. Not only the believers in Rome, everyone. And that is that they are alienated from God, and in order to be saved, that a relationship with God must be restored. So this is the message that Paul went into this town. He told them they have a spiritual need. He told them that without this problem that you have, if this is not restored, nothing in your life is going to change. You are alienated from God. You are completely taken away, separated from God because of your sin. And there's a need that you need to be restored to God. But they need to know how. They need to know how man could be reconciled to God. We could accept that the attitude towards his preaching in Rome was pretty much the same as it was in Corinth. In Corinth, you remember how they reacted to his preaching there. Paul said, "For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness." That's what they were thinking about the gospel. So man's deepest crisis then, as well as today, is not whether he will remain healthy through this coming year. That's not our biggest problem. Although if we look at some people and how concerned they are about being scared of getting sick, it's frightening in itself. Man's deepest crisis is also not whether he will have enough money when he retires or live peacefully until the day he put his head down. No, man's biggest crisis is the miserable state that he lives in. No one in this world will ever wonder about or need salvation if they do not understand what their own misery is or was. And in our passage, actually from chapter 1, verse 18, and you can do yourself a favor and go and read that whole passage this afternoon, right through chapter 3, verse 20. There Paul emphasized that not only a few people, but all people have sinned. All people fall short of the glory of God. And not only does man commit sin, but he's also born in sin. David cried out when he confessed his sin against Bathsheba. Not only did he acknowledge what he had done wrong, no, but he also said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Sin does not only show our unrighteousness, but sin also alienates us from God. God, who is perfectly holy. And that means that in and of ourselves, we have not only forfeited fellowship with God, but also brought God's rightful judgment over us. That we now live under God's wrath. If we continue to verse 18, God's word is clear on this matter. If you look at verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." You see, this is no small matter. To live under God's wrath means you will never be in fellowship with God ever again. And because the wages of sin is death, we were doomed to hell. Perhaps you have heard about the sermon of Jonathan Edwards in 1741 that he preached, called "Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God." And this is what he say about this. He says, "Natural men are held in the hand of God over the pit of hell. They have deserved the fiery pit and are already sentenced to it. And God is dreadfully provoked. His anger is as great towards them as to those that are actually suffering the executions of the fierceness of his wrath in hell. And they have done nothing in the least to appease or abate that anger. Neither is God in the least bound by any promise to hold them up one moment. The devil is waiting for them. Hell is gaping for them. The flames gather and flash about them and would fain lay hold on them and swallow them up. The fire pent up in their own hearts is struggling to break out, and they have no interest in any mediator. There are no means within reach that can be any security to them. In short, they have no refuge, nothing to take hold of." And this is not unfair. Verse 18 says, "All suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We have rejected the knowledge we have in order to pursue wickedness. We deserve to be cast in hell. God's righteous justice calls for an infinite punishment for our sins." And perhaps when we listen to this description of ourselves, we don't like it. But this is who we are without Jesus Christ. And there was no man-made way out of this terrible, terrible misery. Now, before we do not accept this reality of ourselves, we will never be thankful for our salvation. And that is true of everyone in this world who still has not heard the gospel or accepted it. Only if they hear and accept and understand their miserable state could they see the need for a Savior. And that is how the Bible brings us to the beauty of the gospel. The Word of God says in our passage, as it is in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, what is it that the gospel reveals to us? It reveals to us the righteousness that is of God. To simplify it, you and I were not able to save ourselves. No one in this world is able to save himself. There is nothing man could do to bring reconciliation between him and God. There is nothing man could do in and of himself to be right with God. Why? Because we possess no righteousness in ourselves. We just make our guilt before the Lord each day more and more. But now the Word of God says, and I want us to read both passages again. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteousness shall live by faith. But turn also to Romans chapter 3, 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You see, the righteousness, this righteousness of Jesus comes to us through faith, according to these verses. It comes to us from God. But God gives it to us in a specific way. There's only one way we can receive it, and that is through faith. So first of all, we must realize and remember, but this is a gift. The righteousness that He gives us is a gift. Salvation is a gift. He gives it to us in His grace. And the righteousness from Him is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, that the gospel is about His Son. And now you understand why. If the righteousness of God is represented in Christ, then the gospel is about Jesus. We must understand that the righteousness of Christ is also perfect. First thing to know is that Christ, being God Himself, is completely holy and without sin in His actions. In one of His encounters with the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus said in John chapter 8, 29, He says, "For I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." What is He saying there? Two things. See, I always do the right thing, and I do it to Him, to God. So I'm always obedient to God. And then He also says in verse 46, which one of you convict me of sin? With the implication, there's not one of you standing here that can convict me of sin, because I have no sin. You see, Jesus, being God, claimed His own perfect righteousness. But apart from the righteousness He possesses as God, Christ also achieved a perfect righteousness by obeying the law of God while He was on earth. In everything that He did, in His active obedience, He fulfilled every part of the law, and He obeyed all God's commandments on behalf of sinners. And in His passive obedience, He also suffered all on our behalf to pay for the penalty of sin and take away all the debt of God's people. Is that a perfect righteousness. Yes, it is. So now I ask you, how do we possess this righteousness? There are people who still think they have to earn this righteousness, that they have to work for it, that they have to suffer for it, that if they do a few things for the church or do a few things for other people, that's being reckoned to their salvation. That if they obey the law of God, and if God is happy with the degree of their obedience, He might grant them this righteousness. No, and forever, no. That is not what the gospel is. That is a gospel that is twisted. That is a gospel that makes you tired. That's a gospel that worn you down. Because if you still have to work for something in order to get hold of it, it is not a free gift. And the gospel of our salvation is a free gift. We receive it through faith. And that does not mean that faith is a good work or our way of finding merit in God's sight. No. Because if you read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, you also see that even faith is a free gift of God. And with this tool, we receive this free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, because His righteousness now become my righteousness. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians in his second letter, says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You see, it's like this double exchange that takes place. God takes all our sin and He places it upon Jesus. And then we're still not good. Then He takes the righteousness of Christ and He imputes it on us. And then we stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus, as if you and I have done everything that He has done on our behalf. My brother and my sister, I trust that this morning you once again see and hear where your salvation comes from. I hope that you are filled again with the gratitude that God in His grace has made you right with Him. He has done that in the provision of His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, which we will celebrate again this morning in this Lord's Supper. He has come to make you a new person. He has come to make you righteous in the eyes of God, because He alone could give the answer to the misery, the miserable state that you were in. Yeah, indeed, we cannot sing anything else but Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill Thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress. Helpless look to Thee for grace. Fell I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, for I die. Amen. God's people say, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have clearly showed us again today what the true gospel is. We thank you that, Lord, you are indeed the gracious God. And the plan of salvation that you have indeed set forth in eternity, that you have indeed come and fulfill it through your Son in this world. And thank you not only for what he has done, and that we could think about it as we celebrate the Lord's Supper now, but would you also come through your Holy Spirit, Lord, and assure us again that what he has done is true for us. Would you come and reaffirm those truths in our hearts, that we are indeed righteous in your eyes for his sake and not for our own. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.